The 13th chapter of John. I just want to read the first five verses for some background. John chapter 13, the first five verses. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Let us pray. Father, what a night. A precious night for us to remember what took place in history and time and space. A precious night for us to look within ourselves and to see, how does it affect me? Where am I at today? Where am I at with my life? Where am I at with reference to you, dear God? Thank you for your word. Thank you that as we examine once again the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And Father, that your love would be displayed to us tonight, that we might understand it better, that we might live it out. Part of our calling, a good part of our calling, Father, as we who are born again are to represent you as your ambassadors. So speak to our hearts, I pray. And thank you again for this opportunity to look at the truth of your word. I pray this in the name of the living and risen Jesus Christ. Amen. There he was. There he was in the center of the upper room. The man. The unique God-man, Jesus Christ. We are in Jerusalem. We are in the upper room. We are with all of the 12 plus Jesus. I don't know of any others who were there. But there he was. Last night at sundown, it was the official time of Passover beginning. Passover, historical remembrances of Israel and the Jews, of God's chosen people and God's deliverance. And so here we are in the upper room with Jesus, remembering God's past deliverance, a deliverance that could and only took place by blood. A perfect, unblemished lamb was killed, and the blood was applied and delivered them then from death. Jesus would soon live this out. Another day, he, the Lamb, the sinless Lamb of God, would himself fulfill Passover. Palm Sunday is behind us, just last week, 2,000 years or so. But Palm Sunday was behind him. And all the praise, the acclamation of the crowd as they cried out and waved their palm leaf branches. Hosanna, deliver us. Oh yeah, deliver us. And you recall Jesus' response. Jesus watched, listened, rode the donkey on the red carpet treatment. But Jesus wept. All of the emotion of excitement. But Jesus wept. Because he knew what was in them. Hosanna, deliver us? Yes. They wanted deliverance from the Roman Empire. And he was there to deliver them with far more than that. The cross would come just later this week. Palm Sunday is behind us. What a week it has been so far. On Monday, we're back into the temple. And we'd seen enough. We'd seen enough in the temple that it called forth a cleansing once again. At the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry, a cleansing of the table. You recall, out with the animals, over with the tables, spread the money out. My Father's house The Lord's house is to be a house of prayer, not a market to bilk the poor people who were there to offer their sacrifices and so forth. Yes, that was Monday. We would be back in the temple, walking among the columns there. We would be teaching the next couple of days. But now it is Thursday. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what was going to happen this very night. But there he was for now, around the table with the 12. Judas was there. And we read in our verse here, John 13, he loved them all. He loved them all. The 12. He loved each one of them, knowing what was going to happen, knowing who was there. He loved them all. I share tonight, before we even get into the message, just a reminder of how much God loves you. I was overwhelmed as I studied. I'll share an account from D.L. Moody. But doing some background work on D.L. Moody today, I read about a 40-year-old. He died at 40. So sometime shortly before that, an English preacher, Henry, came to America. Moody had met him in England. And Moody had graciously said, when you come to America, let me know, come. I'd like you to preach in my church. He never thought he would come. And then a telegram came overnight. Moody was going to go away. I'm here in New York. I'll be in Chicago later. I'll be there before Sunday. Moody didn't want him to preach. But he shared with the leadership of the church, let him preach today. And if it's any good, can let him preach again. Wow, D.L. Moody. He preached from John 3:16. And they had another meeting the next night, and he preached from John 3:16. And he had another meeting the next night. They had him back, and the people came out. And he preached all week from John 3:16. He is the man that Moody would say taught him how to love God and to love souls from John 3:16. I remind you, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, he loved them all. The Apostle Paul, a few years later, wrote his missionary epistles, one of them to the church of Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, most of you are aware, he spoke there about faith and hope and love. And if you recall, the greatest of these is love. 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 Love was in that room with the disciples, personified by Jesus himself. Soon they would leave that room. That very night, they would head to Gethsemane. And from there, on trial, and a day and a half or so later, we're on the cross, Calvary. It's coming. How Jesus loved his own. How he longed for them to fully know his, God's love. How we long for them to love each other. How we need to know his love and to excel still more and more with that love for God, for each other, and for those who have never met Jesus Christ. They may know about him. They may think they believe in him. But if they've never been born again, the Bible makes clear they are not his own. Yes, the greatest is love. Jesus takes center stage here in the Passover room. And I want you to notice with me here, first of all, Jesus' example. His example of love, he loved by serving. And chapter 13, 1 through 15, the basin is there, a towel is there, a pitcher is there, personifies, shows us the reality of what Jesus did. He loved by serving. Humility in action for anyone to wash another's feet. was to take the role of a servant, the lowest of servants. A lot of servants wouldn't do that, to wash someone's feet. I still can remember my sister Gladys. Feet. Ah! I put my feet on her. She didn't like it very much. I was quite the tease, and probably still am in some ways. But to wash someone's smelly athlete's feet, wow. Yes, he served. Jesus knew clearly who he was. In verse 3, we are told, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. He is heir of all things. He's creator of all things. All things were made for him, through him. Yes, he knew who he was, no doubts about it. And yet, you notice verse 4, he got up from supper. He got up. He made a deliberate act to serve, to love them that way. A deliberate act. Jesus was always alert to opportunities. He was always teaching, as we need to be alert for opportunities. For God, how would you use this tragedy in my life, this opportunity in my life, this meeting with someone in my life, how would you have me use it for your glory? He loved by serving. He loved by praying. In John chapter 17, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, we're all here in the upper room and moving out from here. He was praying for them. There. A little bit later tonight, not for us, but for him, he would be praying for them in the garden as well as for himself as he wrestled with the cup he was about to drink of going to the cross. He prayed of his special relationship with them. In chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, I would read them for you. 9 and 10, he's praying to the Father. This is the Lord's Prayer. The one that many Christians use is the disciples' prayer. Teach us to pray. But here's the Lord's Prayer. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. There are other times I pray for the world. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been, notice, if you can see it, I have been glorified in them. Whoa! Jesus is glorified in believers, as we show forth the reality that Jesus is within us. He gets the glory, not us. He gets the glory. He prayed for them. Special relationship. He prayed of special protection for them. Verse 12 of 17, again. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I have guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that is Judas, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Prayed protection for them. May I share with you just a small insight, if you're not aware of it? Jesus, who loves his own, who loves those who are saved, and loves the world, he died for sinners, but he prays for your protection and mine as well. Wow. You talk about a security blanket? Who needs Linus's blanket? Jesus is praying for me. Jesus is concerned about my protection. That's why I share. Paul writes, death, the sting of death should be gone for the believers. Because you are totally safe. You're not going to have anything happen to you unless God allows it or brings it. And by now you should know the two responses that come with that. Because he loves you, and it's for his glory. Everything is about him, not about us. We've got things so backwards. It's about him. He prays for their protection. He showed his love for them. And he also prayed for their relationship with one another. Verse 11b. My Bible keeps moving back to chapter 13 on me. Chapter 17, verse 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. And then, well, excuse me, that was 12. I want to go to 11. That they may be one, even as we are. Or I want to go to verse 21 of the same chapter. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. A oneness within the body of Christ. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But a love for one another as brothers and sisters in the family of God. He loved them by praying these truths for him, for us. He loved by totally giving himself, even to death on the cross. John chapter 10, I'm just going to read verse 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Or, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Or, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he willingly gave his life as our sin sacrifice. The perfect Lamb of God. Jesus' example of love, seen in a number of ways there. But second, we come to Jesus' command in verse 34 of chapter 13 and verse 35. It is a command given out of love to love. Because he loves us, he commands his own to love, to reach out in love. It's a command. It's not an option. We are to love him. We are to love one another. We are to keep at it. We're not to give up on someone. We're not to let down our guard, but to love, to love, to love. It's a new commandment, not just to love one another. No, that's old. Leviticus 19:18, back in the law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So that's an old commandment. But it's new, not just to love one another, but the object of that love now, more specifically, even the family of God. Paul writes Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse 5 there, I want to say. Now as to the love of the brothers and sisters, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you practice it toward all the brothers and sisters who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to excel even more. To excel. Get better at it. Work at it. Refine it. It's a command to love. Lived out this love for one another, for a church that truly loves, lived out, it becomes a powerful witness. Again, verse 35, by this all men, by this love for one another, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. First, it's a witness to ourselves. As I love my brothers and sisters in God's family, that becomes a witness to myself that I am really in God's family. John makes that so specific in his first epistle, 1 John. Hey, don't tell me that you love God, who you can't see, if you don't love your brothers and sisters in the church, in the family of God, worldwide, whom you can see. So it should encourage you if you have a love for the one another's in the family of God. But also it is a witness to the world. A witness to the world. I mentioned D.L. Moody. Some of you know. I'm sorry, we have no Sunday school class for you to teach. But if you can get some students yourself, we'll let you teach it. And he got the shabby boys from the streets of Chicago. There was a snowstorm in Chicago, went to school outside of Chicago. The Windy City, it is called rightly. Storms were there. And this little boy walked several miles in a snowstorm to get to the church where D.L. Moody was teaching Sunday school. The little boys. One of the men met him at the door and said, wait, you come from several miles away. There are other Sunday schools nearby. Why did you come all the way here? Why don't you go to one of the churches near your home? The little boy said this, because you love a fellow over here. You love a fellow. He knew he was loved. Some of you can remember John Anderson from up in New Hampshire, my first church. We were up there. God allowed us to serve. Remember John Anderson, his parents Norwegians. We could speak Norwegian to each other. It was good to do that. He came from Brooklyn. In Brooklyn, John Anderson was kept away from other kids by his parents. They realized he was not socially growing at all, and they began to pay kids to come and play with John. When we first met John Anderson, he would walk around like this. He would not look at you. Just walk around like this. He's a grown man. And the love of Jesus that he met when he got saved, John Anderson would look up at you. And just like the boy in Moody's story, we had a snowstorm. I never liked to close the door because you never know who would come to church. We kept it open. And many were not able to be there because of the snowstorm of New Hampshire. Probably more than halfway through the service, in walks John Anderson. He couldn't get a ride. I want to think it was 5-7 miles from Barrington to Northwood, where he lived. But he wanted to come to church. He knew he was loved by his God, and he wanted to worship. Yes, it's a powerful witness when love is displayed one for another. They love sinners in that church because God loves us. Third, our inability to love. As we get preoccupied with self too easily, causing us to dwell on my problems, my concerns, my needs, my desires, my whatever it might be, so busy living out my busy life. Schedules get filled up too easily, and God and His priorities are often put aside far too easily by things that can distract us. We don't see what the family of God is supposed to be, and sadly, too often that is true. There are times in different places, I'm not sure where, to share. This is where you might go to church. This is where you might find people who love Jesus and will love you. But we need to understand again, it's too easy to leave out and to neglect being the one another for one another. Our inability to love. Sometimes there are those like the John Anderson I mentioned who are just unlovable, seemingly from my vantage point. No. From God's perspective, there's no one. I remind you from the psalmist, Psalm 139, each individual is fearfully and wonderfully made, a unique creation with all the abilities to fulfill whatever God has for that individual, whether intellectually, whether physically, whatever way. God will supply all that each one of us needs to do what He wants us to do. Maybe not necessarily what you want to do, or what you think others want you to do, but what God wants you to do, it's more than enough that He will give you there. But personality differences, we just don't hit it off. You've been there. I've been there. Personalities, we are different, every one of us, because we are unique individuals. Our cultural backgrounds, where we come from, economic situations can enter in, political. Any Democrats here? Any Republicans? Yeah, I know there's some Republicans here. Differences, racial. I still remember as a boy growing up, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jesus died for the little children, and He died and loves big children as well. Yes, personality differences, political, racial, economic, cultural differences. We can be so discriminating as to whom we want to get involved with. Our inability to love. Perhaps we don't know how to love. Perhaps we're held back by our own insecurities. Not sure. I don't want to be rejected, especially by you who maybe I don't see as worth loving or wasting my time on. Are you? Oh, I'm so thankful for a God who loves each one. Just as I am without one plea. but that thy blood was shed for me. I come, the old invitation song. Yes, to call upon Jesus for that salvation, to know how to love, to keep reaching out. Sometimes we struggle reaching out across a pew or to a chair on the other side. Sometimes when we get into the prayer groups, we always go with the same people. We're always there with the same ones. Again, I get in trouble, but and sometimes I've gotten away with it. Back in New Jersey and New Hampshire, I did. But I would take a family. Some of you remember I've said this before. I would just number everyone at prayer meeting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We had 5 groups. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I would break. I dared to break up husbands and wives or their kids and put them in different prayer groups. The ones go here, the twos there, 3, 4, etc. Husbands and wives ought to be praying together already at home. So when you get to prayer meeting, why not pray with someone else? Again, I'm not saying we need to do that. But think about how little we know some people because we never pray with one another. Or we don't take time to talk with one another. God help us. What is the family of God supposed to be? What is a church? Oh, that's right. Paul does write about that in 1 Corinthians 12, is it? When one of us suffers, some of us suffer with him. No. It's we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. And you can only rejoice and suffer if you get to know one another as to what's going on in one another's life. I'm sorry. I think it's Ellie's birthday today. Happy birthday, Ellie. We rejoice with you. Yes, the body of Christ, once again. Yes, perhaps we don't know how to love. C.S. Lewis, he wrote this. Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. Do you hear that? Act as if you did. In other words, remember, love is not to just be emotional. I feel like loving you, or I feel that I do love you. But we're commanded to love. Jesus, oh, you make it so tough. You told me to love my enemies? Not just strangers, but my enemies. I already know these people, and we're enemies. To love them. The fellow who wrote this in Our Daily Bread, he was a student in a Bible school. And there was one young man living in our dorm I just didn't like. I thought he was arrogant. He had few friends. One night after an intramural basketball game, this unpopular student and I walked back to the dorm together. Just happened. I didn't plan that. I tried my best to show him Christian friendship. In fact, I took him to the sweet shop. Maybe you know what school it is then. I'm not sure where the sweet shop is. But I took him to the sweet shop and bought him a milkshake. As we talked, he told me of his father's serious illness and his family's poverty. I began to appreciate this misunderstood doormate. Years later, he writes, years later I learned he was about to quit school and leave. But my reaching out to him, not that I wanted to, but my reaching out to him caused him to stay. And he writes here, today he is a successful pastor. Oh, God's ways. And how little we recognize how we can impact the one another's if we take the time. Our inability to love. So finally, our enabling to love. For we have a new understanding of love. We have a new understanding of love. Spurgeon was mentioned before. And I have something in common with Spurgeon. We both belong to Jesus. He is the prince of preachers. I am not. But Spurgeon and I can relate in a different way. Let me read you Spurgeon's words. When I went to school, this is C.H. Spurgeon, when I went to school, we drew such things as houses, horses, and trees, and used to write the word house under the picture of the house and the word horse under the picture of the horse. Otherwise, some persons might have mistaken the house for a horse, etc. I can relate. That is I. I've never written the words under, but you probably, if you saw my drawings. Sometimes we've done that with adult games, haven't we, with charades. Picture charades. I don't do so well. Well, Spurgeon continued, there are some people who need to wear a label around their necks to show they are Christians, or else we might mistake them for sinners. Not that Christians are not sinners, but he's referring to sinners who have never become born again. We are saints and sinners at the same time because that sinful nature still exists within us. And we should hate that sin. And God help me as well that we repent and get washed, and especially as we think of the table here in a few moments. Yes, labels. We are to show by our love for one another that we really care for one another, that people are cared for here. Yes, love is to be understood. The Evangelical Dictionary of Theology reminds us about love. It defines love this way. It's self-giving. Love is giving of myself, and it's not merited. It's not merited. I don't give of myself in love to you because you deserve it. Jesus didn't do that to us, did he? Not to me. No, I don't deserve his love. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. Oh, the grace, the mercy, everything else thrown at me in his love at Calvary. At Calvary. To know his love for me. Yes, think of it. We love because he first loved us. Wait a second. We love because he first loved us. To the degree I understand his love, and a long way to go, but to the degree that I can know how much he loves me, then I can reach out with his love. We love because he first loved us. Wow. Love flows out at the cross. At the cross, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart, it rolled away. It was there by faith at the cross. The love of God poured out. It was there by faith I received my sight. And yes, I am to be and I should be. Where did I go? I had to pick up. My bell wasn't working this afternoon. I had to go to the pharmacy. I'm out of pills, one of my pills, medication. How are you? This young lady said to me, I'm richly blessed. Huh? Excuse me, what did you say? I'm richly blessed. I said, this is a week that Jesus died for me. And he rose again. I'm blessed. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, to recognize the love of God and what he's done for me. The Holy Spirit working inside of me enables me to love. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out, overflowing within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, love. Oh God, help us to love. Yes, we have a new understanding of love. This is a foreign type of love. It's unknown by the world. Again, it's a love of giving of myself for ones who do not deserve it, even as I don't. And finally, we are thus driven to act in love. Act in love. By speaking clearly, I share often with people, including myself, slowly, loudly, and clearly, so that when I'm praying or testifying, in a building this size, we should be able to throw our voice to the furthest one, whoever's back there, I can't see. That looks like Luke and, yeah, it is Luke and Michaela way back there. You heard me all right, Luke? Thank you. Thank you. I almost heard you say, yes, sir. Anyway, again, my sister Karen, she called me. We're going to go visit the graves of my parents and her husband's parents. They're buried in the same cemetery in Toms River, New Jersey. And Nellie, this Monday, Nellie will be 97 years old. You've heard of Nellie from Staten Island, my home church, a war bride from one of the Slavic countries, I believe, over there. In any case, we visit her and we'll stop at the cemetery. My sister feels that the lettering is not doing too well on the stones because of age. And so she called me and asked if I would call back to the Wolf Granite Works in Sussex, New Jersey. And so I left a message last night, and this morning, Nancy, I used to call her Miss Wolf, I'd have fun with her, but it's Nancy Bookbinder is her last name, Bookbinder. But she called me back today and had a chance to talk to her. Nancy is the daughter of my best friend back in New Jersey, John DeBlock,
and Elsie DeBlock. He was our choir director. You've heard many stories from him of his love for Jesus and what God did in his life. But I got to talk to Nancy, and she gave me some items to use. It's called dishwasher. Dishwashing soap. She recommends that, and a little brush and whatnot, et cetera, et cetera. So we're going to go back and do it. And she filled me in on different things happening with their family and so forth, and there's been some tragedy there. And she mentioned, we're praying. Now, Nancy is married to a Jewish man. Nancy never accepted Christ that I knew of back then, in those days, and so forth. And I just felt constrained before I hung up. Nancy, may I ask you, where are you now with Jesus? And sadly, she shared, I'm just where I always was. She's praying for a relative who was in a motorcycle hitter. The motorcycle driver died. She, this daughter of one of her siblings, who's in her 20s, has three kids out of wedlock. Pretty much every bone in her body broken. She's in a coma. They thought she was going to die. She may live, but we're praying. You need to know the God you're praying to if you expect to have him answer your prayers. You need to know him. Nancy, where are you with Jesus? Where are you? Very gracious. We've had a good relationship. She knows where I stand. She knows when she talks to me, she's going to get asked something. But I couldn't help it. I had to. Had to share. Where are you, Nancy? Where are you with Jesus? I said, Nancy, I trust one day that you will be with your mom and dad in heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing John and Elsie one day. No, to reach out. We are to speak clearly as God gives us opportunities, and we are to help, to reach out and help. I was reading of a 72-year-old pastor. He had a man who lived across the street. I assume he had a parsonage right next to the church. But he lived across the street from the church. A man lived there, who was an atheist and a foul-mouthed atheist. He would curse at the pastor. He would curse at people who would go to the church there, etc. He was a man who did not want to hear a word about Jesus Christ. It was summertime, very hot out. And the pastor saw this man. The pastor was 72 years old. He saw the man. He's up on his roof shingling. So he walks over and he climbs up the ladder and gets up on the roof. And this atheist says to him, "What are you doing on my roof?" The minister answered, "Neighbor, I thought you could use some help. I also wanted an opportunity to tell you that I love you. And Jesus loves you too." No, it doesn't always happen. But that day, that atheist got born again. I love you, and Jesus loves you too. That's the gospel lived out. Lived out. Oh, God, help me to live that way. Well, how do you spell love? It's a three-letter word, love. G-O-D. God loves. Jesus loves. The Holy Spirit loves. The three in one, our one God, loves and defines love. God is love. So that brings us back to tonight and why we are here. It is Maundy, M-A-U-N-D-Y, Maundy Thursday. I don't know how many of you have heard that word. Many of you have, but many haven't. Maundy comes from the Latin mandatum, which means command. Command. Which command? Which one are we to obey? The one of serving? And again, I believe the washing of the feet is not an ordinance that we are to follow, but it is a principle and example of what we are to do as we serve one another. To love one another, that's the new commandment. The new commandment. But the third is, do this in remembrance of me. We call it the Lord's table, the Eucharist, communion. Do this in remembrance of me. There in the upper room, Jesus introduced something entirely new as part of their Passover celebration. And we are to do this, as Jesus said, until he comes again. Until he comes again. And so we invite you at this time to come to the table on the basis of two truths in your life. The first one is, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, you need to be born again. You are to examine your own life. I didn't say your husbands or your wives or your kids or your parents or whoever, your friend. Here it's time. There's a time maybe for that. But here it is, examine your own life. Are you born again? But remember, even being part of the family of God, well, you know what it's like in your own families. There are times when, you've heard me say it about my marriage bed, when it seems like there's ice and there's a big separation, usually on my part, not my wife's. Got to make things right. If there's sin, because I'm holding out against God, no, God, keep my heart soft. Keep my heart soft. When convicted, I need to repent. Most of you know 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that simple? Oh, no. No, to repent, that's not simple. We need to be broken by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But then, God, that was wrong. Forgive me. Forgive me. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. So we invite you. We have what we call, or theologians call, I guess, open communion. You do not have to be a member of this church. Many of you are. But you do need to be born again. Otherwise, Paul writes, the Bible writes, God writes through Paul in the Bible, we bring judgment on ourselves if we take it wrongfully. If there's something that the Spirit reminds you of, confess it to him right where you sit. Not out loud, but right where you sit. Get right. And then I invite you to partake with us. Amen.